بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد، وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري يسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني في قولي. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. أبونا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I apologize for the slight delay. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll begin now. This is a very deep topic. And honestly, when I first started getting ready for it, I didn't know where to start. So I might have to do a second part. I'm pretty sure I will have to do a second part because there's something else I wanted to focus on for the second time that we sit. So because the question I had to ask myself is, where do I begin with this topic? Should we start from this Ramadan where these oppressors and these occupiers come in unjustly on the nights of Laylatul Qadr and start to shoot up the Masjid al-Aqsa? Should we start from there and speak about what's happening in Sheikh Jarrah, that area? Should we start from there? Or should we go even further back? Let's go back to the Intifadas, when these the Palestinian Muslims and the Palestinian people come up to try to resist the Israeli forces. Should we start from there a couple of years back? Maybe we go even further back to the 1973 war, right? We can go even further. Or, yeah, let's go to 1948, right? That's also another place that we could start. Or maybe we can go back to the Arab revolt in the 1930s, right? We can also do that. We can go to 1921, where the British start to have to play both sides between the Palestinians and the Israelis, right? Or we can go back to 1917, the Balfour Declaration, when they declared to the people of Israel that this land is yours, even though there were people already living there. We can keep going back, as you can see. There's more and more you can go. We can go to the 1880s when it comes to the establishment of Zionism. We want to talk about these people of Sahnun, the Zionists. We can go all the way there. There are so many places we can start from the story. Or we can go even further back to where Muslims first obtained Jerusalem back in 638. We can go further back. It just depends on when do you want to start the story. So I felt like the best thing that we could do is, and I thought for myself, we need to go as further back as we can, because we can go all the way to the beginning. When the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, Ya Rasulullah, ayyu masjidin wudi'a awwalu? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, O Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, which masjid was first built? فَقَالَ الْمَسْجِدُ الْحَرَامُ ثُمَّ مَسْجِدُ الْأَقْصَى. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when he was asked which masjid was built first, he replied and said it was the Masjid al-Haram. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of love, he says, and then Masjid al-Aqsa. So Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu asked a very important question. The question he asked was, how many years in between was it Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Aqsa? And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said 40 years. The same amount of time, the Mubarak amount of time that a Nabi is entrusted with prophethood at age 40. This is a sign and an indication about the situation of the place called Aqsa. It is a place where the Anbiya, the Prophets alayhi wa sallam, will find their station. They'll find their headquarters. They'll find their base. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he indicates this. And so people, they had a question about this hadith. They thought it was referring to Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sulaiman alayhi salam. So they had a question. They said, Ibrahim alayhi salam is the one who made Masjid al-Haram. So how could it be 40 years later, Sulaiman alayhi salam makes Masjid al-Aqsa? It doesn't make any sense, because Sulaiman alayhi salam is a person who built that area. The answer to this is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not referring to Ibrahim and Sulaiman alayhi salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not referring to the reviver of Masjid al-Haram, which is Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the reviver of Masjid al-Aqsa, which is Sulaiman alayhi salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referring to the beginning of time. When Adam alayhi salam first came to the world, the malaika, the angels, outlined for him where is going to be the Kaaba. They outlined the area of the Kaaba for him. So that spot, Adam alayhi salam knows is going to be the Kaaba. Thereafter, 40 years later, the malaika go to where? The area of Aqsa, and they outline that area for him. So these are the two fundamental places in the world, and why we as Muslims have to be concerned about this place. It's not an option that people say, okay, I don't, you know, it seems like an Arab issue. It's not an Arab issue. The same way you have love and mahabba for Masjid al-Haram, because it is the house that Allah Ta'ala placed in the world first. The second house that Allah Ta'ala placed in the world is Masjid al-Aqsa. So we have to have that love. And it is a place that is unbelievably beautiful. The Quran describes it in multiple ayat. It says it as barakna hawlahu. We bless the area around it. The station is Aqsa, and everything around it is blessed. It's different from Masjid al-Haram. How is it different from the Kaaba Sharifa? Because Masjid al-Haram is a desert. There's nothing to grow there, you know? It's subhanAllah, they call the people of Mecca, the Ma'us Sama. They call the people from the water of the heavens, because the water is Zamzam, or else there'd be no water in that area. It's a barren desert. But Allah Ta'ala made it one of the most populated places in the world, subhanAllah. It's Allah Ta'ala's barakah. As opposed to Masjid al-Aqsa, which is unbelievably gorgeous and beautiful, mashallah. It's so lush, it's so fruitful. There are gardens everywhere. There's these beautiful structures everywhere. You go there, mashallah, you see all these beautiful alleyways. You could feel the history. You feel the history meshed with the nature. As if all of society, humans are what? Of nature and civilization. Both of them are found in Masjid al-Aqsa so beautifully, mashallah. We ask Allah, I've never been there. I've only seen pictures. And the more I look at it, the more I wish I can go there. The Prophet ﷺ, he went there, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so if he went there, then you and I should be in love and in hope that we can also go there as well. So this is a beautiful place. There's so many gardens, so much greenery, so much vegetation. It's a beautiful place. They say the qubur of the Anbiya alayhi salam is there. What you find is they have a place where they say is the qabr of Zakariya alayhi salam. Sayyidatina Maryam alayhi salam. We kind of don't notice these things because we just tell the stories without telling you the setting or the context. Maryam alayhi salam was in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where? In Masjid al-Aqsa. In the area of Masjid al-Aqsa. Who's responsible for Masjid al-Aqsa? Zakariya alayhi salam. Do we understand this? They have actually a place within Jerusalem. And they say this is the place where Maryam alayhi salam was born. This is how much history is there. And how much we need to understand that it's not just a place. It's a very important place. Integral to our stories of the Quran. So you can actually legitimately go and find the area where Zakariya alayhi salam stood in prayer. The qabr of Musa alayhi salam, the Prophet alayhi salam said, is a stone's throw away from the Masjid al-Aqsa. You know, the city has so much history there. And you can imagine prophet after prophet. You know, we're going to start from Ibrahim alayhi salam, but prophets from the beginning, from Nuh alayhi salam's time, have been going to the area of Masjid al-Aqsa because that is their base and station. Okay? It is a beautiful place. So within Aqsa, you shall find, among other things, about 5 areas for wudu, 40 stone benches, 36 wells, libraries, 15 madrasas, 6 offices, 12 dome structures, the Buraq wall, which the Prophet ﷺ tied the Buraq to, 13 public fountains, trees, 4 minarets, 8 mihrabs, 6 masajid. The most famous amongst them being the Dome of the Rock, Baytul Muqaddas, the Qubbatul Sakhra, and the Marwani Masjid. The Qubbatul Sakhra is the gold dome, and the Marwani Masjid is that purple dome that you see. Okay? What this means is people are thinking Masjid al-Aqsa is just one masjid, but it's not. It's an entire environment, it's an area. It's an area. The Prophet ﷺ led how many prophets in prayer? This should probably, I hope this cements the point. How many prophets did the Prophet ﷺ lead in prayer? You know, people say their estimate is 124,000 or so. Allah Ta'ala knows best. But if you're leading all the prophets in prayer, that's a lot of space, okay? You're going to need a lot of area for that. So that entire area, as you can see, is considered Masjid al-Aqsa. And so certain prophets, certain khalifas have built structures within it. But in reality, the entire area is Mubarak and blessed, okay? سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله. We blessed everything around it. And it doesn't say things around it. It doesn't say people around it. Anything around the area of that masjid is blessed. The people that lived there originally are blessed. They're Mubarak people. So we'll get there, inshallah. So because of these continuous pouring of blessings, the surrounding lands of Aqsa, which is primarily Palestine, as well as the other areas of Sham, meaning Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, all those areas will also become blessed. You're looking at the ulama and the scholars that were produced from that area. amazing scholars of high caliber, mashallah. Scholars like Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, and many other scholars, mashallah, will be found in the area of Sham. Sham is a Mubarak place. The lines that were drawn up were lines because of colonialism. They broke that place up into various areas. The British took this spot, the French took this spot, and you know, different people took different areas. But in reality, it's all just one. It was just all one land. And they all have the same, and you could think about their culture, it's also very similar. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one time was asked, Ya Rasulullah, aftina fi baytin maqdis. O Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tell us about baytin maqdis. Qala huwa ardul mahshar wa ardul manshar u'tuhu fasallu fihi. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, it is the land of resurrection. It's a land where people will be brought up on the day of judgment. So go and pray to it. Oh, I'm sorry, the mahshar. The place where people will be gathered. Sorry, it's a place that people will be gathered. So go to it. The Prophet ﷺ commanded us, said to go to it and pray there. The Prophet ﷺ said to go there and pray there. It's hadith of Musnad Abi Ya'la. At the end of times, the people will be brought to the area of Aqsa through a fire. A fire will push everyone towards the land of Aqsa. And that's where the end of times will commence, or the mahshar will begin. The end of meaning Qiyamah will start from there. So it is a place in the beginning was Mubarak, and at the end it's Mubarak. It's a place where everyone in the beginning becomes the center of the prophets, at the end it becomes the center of mankind. Everyone starts to go there, okay? There's a narration from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam which says, and this is why, by the way, the Muslims never took Aqsa as a markaz, as a center or the citadel of Islam. You're talking about the capital of Islam, it's Baghdad, it's in Medina, right? These are the areas that you consider to be the capitals. You never hear Aqsa to be, oh, this is where the capital of the Muslims was. Because the Prophet, the Muslims understood that this is not the markaz or not the capital for human beings. It is the capital for prophets, right? Higher level human beings. That's why when Isa alayhi salam comes, where is his capital? In Aqsa. This is why they say Dajjal, he cannot enter Aqsa the same way he cannot enter Makkah or Medina. Because all three of them are haram. All three of them are sanctuaries. This place has too much history behind it, an unbelievable amount. So Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, and I mentioned before, the prophets, after Nuh alayhi salam, all the way to Ibrahim alayhi salam, have been venturing and going to the area of Aqsa. They've been going to Aqsa and they've been going to the area of Makkah, because that is the area of Tawaf, the area of Hajj, and that continued. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, though, was the one who brought them all. He localized all the prophets alayhi salam, where their lineage now goes back to the area of Aqsa. Something very interesting though. So Allah Ta'ala talks about it, that we rescued him. وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We rescued him, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Lut alayhi salam, towards the land which will be blessed for all the worlds. The scholars write, the reason why it's blessed for all the worlds, because now you're going to see so many prophets come from the area of Quds, the area of Aqsa. And so him and Lut alayhi salam, and I stress this point because again, I told you that Sayyidina Lut alayhi salam is one of the most oppressed prophets in our ummah, because we never talk about him and we never name any of our children from him, because we're so worried about this stigma which does not connect to him in any way whatsoever. But he is the Mubarak prophet which went with Ibrahim alayhi salam to the area of Aqsa. So this is what happens. Where is it? Ibrahim alayhi salam is coming from where? He's coming from the Mesopotamian area, the area of Iraq and Iran. He's moving from there. Originally, Ibrahim alayhi salam is from that, you could consider a Persian descent. You know, even calling it Persian is not correct historically, because Persians came much later, right? But that area is where Ibrahim alayhi salam is from originally. So then he goes to the area of Aqsa, and in there are the people from Canaan, people of Canaan. The original people in the area are from Canaan. He has two children in that area. Who are the two children? Ismail alayhi salam and Ishaq alayhi salam. So Ismail alayhi salam is born in Canaan and he's taken to Makkah. Ishaq alayhi salam is born and he remains in Sham, he remains in that area. When the Jews say that this is our original land, this is the land which we have the entitlement or we have inheritance towards, this is not correct, historically speaking. Because the Jews as a name came much later. Because Yaqub alayhi salam, Bani Israel means what? The children of Israel. Israel is the name of Yaqub alayhi salam. That's his other name. So when they say that we have the most right to this land because we're the original people, they are not the original people. The original people are people of Canaan. Who are the people of Canaan? The people of Canaan are the people of Jalut. Jalut was the army which Talut fought. You know, in the time of Dawood alayhi salam, there were fighting people there. The original people there were the people of Canaan. They were Arabs. They were the Philistines, the Amalekites. So if you're saying who has actual original right to that land, it's the people that have been living there for centuries and decades and millennia have been living there. It's not the Jews. It's actually the people of Canaan, or you could say the modern day. People have related the people of Canaan to the people of Lebanon. The lineages match up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So when you hear these things, take everything with a pinch of salt and with a bit of reality behind it. You have to do research. Don't let people take you for a ride because they said it, okay, it's right. It's never like that. So in any case, so Ismail alayhi salam, he's born in Canaan. So that means the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finds his lineages where? In the area of Sham, the shared area of Aqsa as well. So this is why this place is Mubarak. It is a place which is blessed. Yaqub alayhi salam goes from Canaan to where? He goes to Egypt. Because Yusuf alayhi salam, he tries to save him from the drought. So Yaqub alayhi salam goes there. But his love and adoration for the place of Canaan, of Sham, of Aqsa is what? That when Sayyiduna Yaqub alayhi salam passes away, he gives instruction to Yusuf alayhi salam before he passes and says, bury me in Sham. So then Yusuf alayhi salam takes a big procession, a huge funeral procession to take his father back up to Sham and bury him there. Yusuf alayhi salam loves the area of Aqsa so much, what does he do? When Yusuf alayhi salam also passes away, he gives the command that he should also be buried in the area of Aqsa as well. And so what happens is, it's not done for a while, for quite some time, until Musa alayhi salam comes. They actually take the bones, the remnants of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, which they had in a sacred box, they brought it up with them to the area of Aqsa to bury him there. So Prophet alayhi salam want to be buried there. They all would love to be there. Anbiya after Nabi, and I told you about Zakariya alayhi salam, Sayyidina Yahya alayhi salam, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was the one who was, he was raised from that area. It is a blessed place. And so these people are known as Bani Israel, the ones that come from Yaqub alayhi salam. So if you're talking about who they were, which area they were in, Bani Israel were in the area of Egypt. They were born in Egypt. They were raised in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. So in terms of land and area, they give you a lot of confusing things when they speak to you. They say, we originate from this land. I'm still trying to figure out in my head how that makes any sense. How do you have an original entitlement? In reality, your land is the area of Egypt or a different land. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But we can see all these things. There's a lot of clutter here, which is not really discussed about. So Musa alayhi salam, what does he try to do? After he leaves the area of Egypt, he tells his people and says, we all need to head back towards the Holy Land. Al-Ardul Muqaddasa. And so this part in the Quran is recorded. And I wish I had enough time to go through this part in detail. We're just going to mention certain things as ishara, and we can understand certain things from there. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَىٰ لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ جَعْلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَاءَ وَجَعْلَكُمْ مُلُوكًا وَآتَاكُمْ مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam tells his people and says, remember Musa alayhi salam said to his people, oh my people, remember the blessing of Allah Ta'ala upon you when he made prophets among you, I'm sorry, got cut off, and he made you kings, and he gave you whatever you wanted from the anihi, وَآتَاكُمْ مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِ, and he gave you things which he did not give to anyone in the world. All my people, enter the Holy Land, أَرْضَ الْمُقَدَّسَ, which Allah Ta'ala has destined for you, and do not turn back, or else you shall turn into losers, or you shall turn into losers. When Musa Islam tells his people this, he says, look, Allah Ta'ala has written it for you. All you need to do is walk in there, take out your swords and fight the people. Allah Ta'ala will give you victory, and you will become people who own this land. What does Bani Israel do? قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنَّ فِيهَا قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ وَإِنَّا لَن نَدَخُلَهَا حَتَّى يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا فَإِنْ يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّا دَاخِلُونَ Sayyidina Musa, they said, oh Musa alayhi salam, the nation of tyrants over there, and we shall never enter until they get out of it. If they do get out of it, then we are ready to go in. So they go and say, we're never going to enter there. And if you can get them out, then we'll go in. So then what happens is Musa alayhi salam is trying his best. He's struggling with these people. You can imagine this. And just bear in mind what Bani Israel is, who they were. They were people that saw so many miracles right before their eyes. They saw Musa alayhi salam, he turned the staff into a snake. They saw his hand shine brighter than the sun. They saw him conquer the magicians. They saw him split the sea. They saw Fir'aun die in front of them. They saw miracle after miracle. This is a Nabi that you could pretty much put your 100% trust on that everything will be turned out fine. If he says this, it's going to happen. So Musa Aysam promises them this, but they say, we're never going to enter there, Musa. So Musa Aysam tries. So now other people from his community also get up and say, قال رجلان من الذين يخافون أنعم الله عليهما, two men from those who fear Allah, from whom Allah Ta'ala bestowed his blessings on, they said, أدخل عليهم الباب, enter upon them from the gate. فإذا دخلتموه, when you enter, فإنكم غالبون. You enter, you'll be victorious. وعلى الله فتوكلوا, upon Allah trust. إن كنتم مؤمنين, if you're believers, trust Allah. So these people tell Musa, they tell him, they tell the people of Bani Israel that you just need to trust Allah, go through the door, enter it. Okay? Such cowardly people, they respond and say, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى, they ignore these two people, and they go to Musa alayhi salam and say, oh Musa, إِنَّا لَن نَدَخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُ فِيهَا, we are never ever going to enter there, as long as these people are in there. فَاذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ, you and your Lord go, فَقَاتِلَا, you two both go fight, إِنَّا هَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ, we're going to sit here. This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. You went through so much with this man, Musa alayhi salam. You went through a desert. You crossed through a sea. You went through Egypt, everything. And at the last moment, when he's trying to get you to your holy land, you act like cowards. And at that time, they're not entitled, quote unquote, anymore. You know, there's no more entitlement. Just forget it. We're not, if we have to fight for it, we're not going to go in. If we're going to fight for it, we're not going to go in. So this is what happens. So Musa alayhi salam actually makes a dua at this time. So ya qala rabbi inni la amliku illa nafsi wa akhi. Oh my Lord, I have no control except over myself and my brother. Fafruq baynana wa bayn al-qawm al-fasiqin. So make a distinction, separate us from us and the sinning people. Musa alayhi salam says this, Allah Ta'ala responds and says it is haram on them for 40 years as they wander through the land, yatihuna fil ard wa la ta'sa ala al-qawm al-fasiqin. At that moment, these people are not allowed to enter. And the reason why the scholars mention is because by not listening to the scholars, because those two people that stood up in their community and tried to warn them were scholars. Musa is an alim of the highest caliber. He's a Nabi, alayhi salam. By not listening to their scholars and trusting them, this is where their fate led them. Because they didn't trust the people that were entrusted to give them the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and explain the deen to them. And because they did not want to listen to them, finally Allah Ta'ala said they are banished and not allowed to enter this place. So this is a reminder for Muslims. The story is very important because this is right before the battle of Badr, these ayat were revealed and it was a reminder for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at this time, before Badr, when the Prophet asked them, said, what do you guys all want to do? They said, oh Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're not going to be like the companions of Musa, who said, you and your Lord go fight. Rather, what we say is, idhab anta rabbuk faqatila inna ma'akuma muqatilun. They said that you and your Lord go fight, O Prophet of Islam, we are right behind you fighting. This is what the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said. And so it's different. But we find that the same exact reality comes up to us as well. We find the scholars are only looking for the best interests of us. A scholar in Islam is not looking to steal your money. He's trying to make sure you put your money in the right investments. A scholar of Islam is not looking to waste your time. He's trying to make sure that you do the right things in your life. This is not what the scholar is for. He's not here to make people miserable. He's trying to help them find success. It's like a beloved father is looking down on the community and saying, oh my beloved children, I want you all to be successful. And he cries so much for the people. So Musa alayhi salam, in fact, even though he is separated from the community and they're all wandering for 40 years, Musa alayhi salam never leaves them. He actually, he supervises them and watches them and is still with them and he tends to them because he's a Nabi. How could he ever leave his people? Musa alayhi salam sees all this and then he actually passes away while they're still wandering. Harun alayhi salam is there, he watches after Musa alayhi salam. He passes away like that too. Finally, the old generation of Bani Israel die, and a new generation raises, and they are the generation that's been built up on hardships and difficulty, right? And so because they raised on that hardship, they're strong enough, and a Nabi is raised from them. He was the companion of Musa alayhi salam. They say his name was Yusha alayhi salam. Yusha alayhi salam, who was the companion of Musa alayhi salam, when he went to go meet Khidr alayhi salam in that journey, The boy that went with him, they said, was Yusha alayhi salam. They said because of his companionship with Musa alayhi salam and learning from him and having respect as a student and learning and doing khidmah of his teacher, because of that he becomes a prophet too. So Yusha alayhi salam, he becomes the Nabi of the people of Bani Israel. And he actually goes and conquers the city of Quds. His conquest is amazing. There are so many hadiths about him. And so one of them that I wanted to just, you know, one narration which is mentioned, not from the Prophet ﷺ, but the one in the history books, when he came to the area of Jericho, of Ariha, right? And it was a place with huge walls. It's a very fortified city. And so the way he breaks it is that he makes tawaf around the city 7 times. And then he tells his people to blow the horns and shout the takbir. And because they do that, the walls of Jericho come down. And he's able to conquer the city of Ariha, which is the area of in the area of Philistine, that area. SubhanAllah. And you know, you wonder the move, walls of Jericho, I don't know, WWE. No? Okay. Yeah, in any case, that's why it's called that. Okay. So Yusha alayhi salam, he goes and conquers the city. There's an entire narration of him holding the sun as well in that spot. So that way he's able to conquer the city properly. When he goes and conquers the city, people are there and they're enjoying. Alhamdulillah, they enter the area of Quds and Aqsa, mashallah. They have the area now. But people start to indulge in greed. And they start to commit zulm and start to do some evils. And because of them doing evils, the city is lost. The city is lost. And so we're coming towards the reality of Masjid al-Aqsa. When people are sinners and disobedient, they're not allowed to enter the city. And to the point that even if they are inside the city, if they start to commit sins and guna and make mistakes, they are expelled from the city. The city does not accept them. Allah brings other people in to kick out the Muslims of the time. So they lose it to the Amalekites, the Amalika. And at that time, you know the story of Talut. And I don't have enough time to go through it. But during the time of Talut, who becomes the leader of the army of Bani Israel, he goes in there. There's a young boy, Dawood alayhi salam, in the army. He defeats the leader of the other army, which is Jalut. So David and Goliath, this story. When he defeats him, and finally after Talut passes away, Dawood alayhi salam becomes the Nabi of the time, after Shimwail. Shimwail was the prophet who was catering to Bani Israel at the time. Dawood alayhi salam becomes a prophet after Prophet Samuel, Shimwail alayhi salam. When Dawood alayhi salam becomes the prophet, obviously you know, they know him as King Dawood, which is not the right title for a Nabi, with all due honesty, because he's a Nabi of Allah alayhi salam. Allah granted him so much wealth and authority and leadership. And so now at this time, Quds remains in a very beautiful place. It's in Aqsa. He tries his best and his time to beautify the area and enrich it as much as he can. But he passes away. So before he passes away, he gives the work of completing Masjid al-Aqsa to Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam takes the work of completing Masjid al-Aqsa and he does it. What you see today are remnants of what Sulaiman alayhi salam built from that time. The beautiful area, the gorgeous area, everything that is there is a remnant of what Sulaiman alayhi salam was doing, mashallah. Okay? And so it's mentioned that upon completion, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam made 3 du'as. After he completed Masjid al-Aqsa, the area there, he made dua and he said, "Oh Allah, give me such a command that that corresponds with your command. And so that way, give me such a power that everyone will submit to it." So he is given the wind, the rebellious jinn submit, and everything else will come into obedience. And then he asks for Allah Ta'ala for a kingdom that no one shall ever attain after him. If you're talking about wealth and power, Sulaiman alayhi salam was a man of wealth and power. No one had anything compared to him. You can say everyone, "Oh yeah, I have this much money. You never control jinns, you know, like, you know, slow down. Maybe you got one or two under your belt, but not like, you know, Sulaiman alayhi salam, mashallah. They used to die for him. I mentioned that during the Surah Anbiya tafsir. Jinns are made out of fire. Sulaiman alayhi salam makes them jump in water. You know, like it's an extraordinary thing to think about. How much power he had. He made dua to Allah. And then the third thing is what he said, that I ask Allah for forgiveness for anyone who comes to his masjid and he intends nothing but to pray. SubhanAllah. He says, anyone goes to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam's dua was, "Oh Allah, I ask you for maghfirah, for forgiveness for anyone who comes to Masjid al-Aqsa to pray. I ask you for forgiveness for them." The Prophet alayhi salam, it's in Sunan Nasa'i. The Prophet alayhi salam, after these 3 du'as, he narrates them. And the Prophet alayhi salam says, "Allah Ta'ala already gave him the first 2. We hope for the third one as well. We hope for the third one as well. That if we also go there, inshallah ta'ala, Allah will grant us forgiveness as well. May Allah grant us that." This is the state which Sulaiman alayhi salam left it at. And for this moment, we need to understand something very critical now. I gave you a bit of background in history to just show you that you could probably see that it sometimes comes and sometimes doesn't come. It's very important to understand what Musa alayhi salam left his people with. It's also recorded in the Torah. The passage that we're going to read now is in Surah Al-Isra, Surah Bani Israel. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه السميع البصير وآتينا موسى الكتاب وجعلناه هدى لبني إسرائيل ألا تتخذوا من دوني وكيلا. Allah Ta'ala says that we gave Musa alayhi salam the book and we made a guidance for the children of Israel. And we said in there with the command, Do not take anyone other than me as a guardian. You're not allowed to trust anyone else. If you're going to trust anyone in the world, you must trust me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So when Allah ta'ala tells this to the people of Bani Israel, ذُرِّيَّةَ مَنْ حَمَلْنَا مَعْنُوهُ, Allah ta'ala praises them, says, oh you, the children of the people of who we carried with Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam could not survive the flood without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala is reminding everyone in the world that if you want to find success and you want to find happiness in this area of distress, you must rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh you, the one that Allah ta'ala carried with Nuh alayhi salam. إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا, he was a very grateful servant. You should all should be grateful too. Allah is telling this to Bani Israel. وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ, then Allah tells them about Masjid al-Aqsa. We decreed for the children of Israel in the scripture, فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُونَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنَ, you will verily cause corruption in the earth twice. And you will become great tyrants. وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا, you will surely become great tyrants. لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ, I want to explain this for you all, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? Is that this point of, let me bring it here, inshallah. The word, وَلَتَعْلَوُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا, this idea of ulu, it is the same word that Allah ta'ala uses for Fir'aun. It's the same word that Allah ta'ala uses for Fir'aun. Why is that important? If you look at what Fir'aun was, he was a tyrant who thought that no one could have any power over him. Ala means to be elevated, to be high. To be high on the earth. And so Fir'aun, he thought he was so high that he was untouchable. He could do whatever he wants, say whatever he wants, abuse anyone, kill anyone, whatever, and no one could do anything about him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is exactly what Bani Israel will do. That they will become like pharaohs. They will become like Fir'aun. And so the word ala again, is it means to be elevated or means to be lofty and untouchable. The same way someone who thinks I can get away with every crime in the world, and everyone is watching, and everyone is seeing it, and they'll trick everyone, they'll deceive everyone, they'll commit mass murder in front of everyone's eyes, yet no one will say a single thing to them. And if this is resounding to you or clicking in your head about our situation, know that Bani Israel hasn't changed for thousands and thousands of years. Okay? So now what happens is Allah Ta'ala says, you will cause corruption in the world. So what happens is this, after the death of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, the kingdom of Bani Israel was divided into Israel, which is the north part, and Judah in the south part. They divided the land because they could not get into agreement with one another. So top part was for someone, bottom part was somewhere else. Thereafter, they started to introduce idol worship within the area of Aqsa. Okay? And as time went on, corruption seeped into the kingdom of Judah as well. I can't describe to you, because there are probably children who are listening, about the types of haram things they were doing in the area. But these are things recorded by them, their own people, not by us. If I wanted to tell you from the Muslim perspective, I could tell you a billion things. In terms of from their own side, the Jews themselves don't think their ancestors were great people. They know what corruption they did. So what's Aqsa's rule? If you commit crimes and evils in the land, you get expelled. You get removed. So Allah Ta'ala says you commit crimes twice. And so what happens was they start to commit lying, theft, adultery, bribery, etc. They made up the lie that paradise is for us as a birthright, as a lineage, because we come from Bani Israel. So therefore, automatically, we're going to Jannah. So no matter what sin we commit, we're above it. We're above all sins. God will forgive us because we're the children of God. Even today, they still use this term. When I sit with the Jews and Christians, they say the same thing. We're the children of God. I'm wondering how a person could even say that. As a Muslim, those words don't even come out of my mouth. I'm too scared to say those things. That's such blasphemy. I'm listening right in front of my face. Ya Allah. Allah protect us. Allah save us. So what happens is, they build places of idol worship in this area. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his kindness, will do what? Aqsa, there's still Bani Israel. After Dawud alayhi salam, after Sulaiman alayhi salam, you think there's no prophets? There are prophets. Allah sends more prophets to them. And what happens to Bani Israel? When they see prophets come, they kill them. يَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ, what do you think this is about? This is about Bani Israel. Bani Israel is after Yaqub alayhi salam, meaning the time between Isa alayhi salam and Yaqub alayhi salam. In that time period, Allah Ta'ala sends them prophet after prophet, and they kill them after one after the other. This is the tragedy of these people. So when the time came, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ أُولَاهُمَا, when finally they caused so much corruption in the land, when the first of the two shall come, Allah says, I promise two times. When you commit so much fasad, I promise to respond. We shall rouse against you slaves of ours of great might, who will ravage your country. وَكَانَ وَعْدًا مَفْعُولًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when this happens the first time, in 772 BC or so, the Assyrian forces, after years of constant war, totally destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah managed to survive for a further 135 years. But it too was unable to find itself unable. It too was to find itself unable to defeat divine decree. Finally, collapsing under the surge of the Babylonian forces of Nebuchadnezzar, Bukhtanassara, in our Arabic, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he comes in and he demolishes the Jews. He destroys them, the people of Israel. He completely destroys them, and it's mentioned that they struggle from that moment. And they have some difficulty. And I'll get there, inshallah ta'ala, because I want everyone to note something. I'm just giving you something in brief right now. We'll get some detail a little bit later. ثُمَّ رَدَدَنَاكُمُ الْكَرَّةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَمْدَدَنَاكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ أَكْثَرَ نَفِيرًا. Then we gave you once again your turn against them, and we aided you with wealth and children, and made you more in numbers. Allah ta'ala says, you were good in the beginning, we gave you aqsa. You turned bad, we took it away. You became good again, we helped you out. And then in ahsantum, Allah Ta'ala says, this is my promise. If you do good, ahsantum li anfusikum, you do good for yourselves. When asattum faraha, if you do bad, that's for it. It's for you. So we're noticing something very interesting about Aqsa. It is not like the haram of the Kaaba or the haram of Medina. These two areas have a divine protection from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala because they're directly linked with Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When it comes to the Anbiya alayhimus salam, the other prophets, Allah Ta'ala doesn't give that same type of promise to Aqsa. Allah Ta'ala gives a different type of promise. I'll flesh it out at the end, inshallah. But the point is that Masjid al-Aqsa is dependent on the nature of the people, of the nature of the Muslims at the time. The nature of the land is dependent on the nature of the Muslims. So if the Muslims turn bad, what happens to Aqsa? Taken away. And if Muslims are good, what happens is Allah gives them Aqsa. Okay? Note that and note our history as well. Because it's all going to come into line, inshallah ta'ala. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرَةِ When the second time comes, لِيَسُوءُ وُجُوهَكُمْ To your faces will become disgraced. وَلِتَدْخُلُ الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ And they will enter, and you will enter the masjid, just as they entered the first time. وَلِيُتَبِّرُوا مَا عَلَوْ تَتْبِيرًا And you lay to waste all that they had created during the surge of tyranny. It says the second time will come, which will take out the Jews again. So within the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam, they were fine. Bukhtanassar, Nebuchadnezzar comes, the king of Babylon comes, kicks all the Jews out, and then they're taken away, they're banished, they're made prisoners, etc. Then they become good again, they have the land for some time. Then they become bad again. What is the second time? The scholars write, the second time most likely refers to the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire came in, they removed the Jews completely, and a terrible thing happened, which we'll get into. If we look at history in total though, and this is something I want everyone to note, we have a total of six times this happened. Between the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam to the time of Isa alayhi salam, there's about six times in total this has happened to them. Okay? So the Quran is mentioning two times, but not just mentioning two because, oh, just, you know, two. Because there's another part to the promise is that each time they go back to sins and each time the land is taken away from them. If you're thinking right now, the Jews have it for like 70 years right now, right? Okay, I'm telling you, this has been happening to them throughout history. It's been happening to them. Okay, the worst time, and the scholars say the two times probably in the Quran referred to the time when they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He actually burned the city down, he reduced it to rubbles, and he exiled the Jews to Babylon. The Babylon, they were saved by a just king in Iran who brought them back into the area of Quds and said to stay there and reside there. They took his help and they came back. What happens is after Isa goes up, the Roman Empire comes into full power and the Jews try to rebel against the Romans. And so the Romans destroyed the city completely. Okay. At this moment, the Jews, because they know one thing, they know that Nabi Isa is a true prophet. So they have hopes because what happens to the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire accepts Christianity. Okay. Asa Rabbukum ayyarhamakum. Perhaps your Lord will show mercy to you. Perhaps your Lord will show mercy to you. وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا And if you return, so shall we. If you were wondering how the Quran mentioned two, and I told you there were about six, and even more, is because Allah Ta'ala said that's not over. Two was just the two big ones that happened in their lives. Allah Ta'ala says each and every single time you come back, we shall do it again and again and again. So what happens is once the cycle is created, Aqsa's rule is that if the nature of the Muslims turns sour and turns bad or turns evil, Allah Ta'ala will take Aqsa away. So the cycle is created and it will continue. And so it will continue again and again. So the time comes where the Christians come into power. The Roman Empire comes into play. And so when Constantine in 337, he accepts Christianity, right? Because the Romans weren't, they were all pagans or they were worshiping idols and everything else for quite some time. In the 300s, when finally they accept Christianity, the Jews actually have some hope in them. They think that, okay, these are people that believe in one God. So they'll probably take care of Quds. They'll probably take care of Aqsa. What's the reality? The reality is that they're not monotheists. They're not people of Tawheed. What are the Christians worshiping? The Trinity. They're worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. So at this moment, they see that the Christians that are in that area are not here to take care of Aqsa. And so they found this polluted Christian belief with the poison of Trinity and pagan culture. So the Aqsa under the Roman Christian rule is what? That in the 11th year of Constantine's rule, what does he do? He takes his mother Helena, she sets out for Quds, and they go out trying to look for the Holy Cross, which is the cross in which Isa alayhi salam, they say, was crucified. Obviously, with a big pinch of salt. Throw that salt in there. The point is what? When she went up there, they started to build the church of the Holy Sepulchre. Sepulchre means tomb. They said this is the tomb in which Isa alayhi salam was resurrected from, etc., etc. So they build that beautiful church in the area of Aqsa, right? In the area of Quds, rather. But they build that there. They build in the wrong location. So in order to take people away from Aqsa area, what does she do? She said, I don't like how people keep going to Aqsa. Everyone's about Aqsa and Aqsa, Aqsa, right? It's nuts, right? You do not take it away. So she actually builds in another valley. And so the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum actually noticed this when they go there. They saw the valley in which she built it on. And it was either Amr bin As or another Sahabi radhiyallahu anhu who looks at the valley and he gets very depressed. And they said, oh, Amr bin As, why are you depressed about this church being built here? He said, the Prophet said, this is the Wadi Jahannam. This is the Valley of Jahannam in the area. Because I told you that the area of Aqsa is a place where people will be finally, you know, they all be gathered. And the resurrection, right? They'll be taken up from there. So even there's a spot of Jahannam in that spot too, subhanAllah. So she builds it there based off of misled statements. And what do they do to get people away from Aqsa? They start to throw trash in the area of Aqsa. They throw so much trash, they bring trash from Constantinople. They bring trash from all over the areas, all over Rome, and they bring it there and make it a huge garbage dump. This is what they do. So the Jews see this, and they realize after seeing all of this that this is not what God promised them. They're waiting for Allah's promise to come down. So they get scared. So they run to every other direction. And so some of them go where? And bear in mind, the Jews are not in Jerusalem here. Where are they? They're in Makkah, Medina. They're in various areas. You know, they moved all over. Because why? Because they said the final messenger is supposed to come. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they know that this final messenger will come. And they're thinking he's going to be from the Jews. And he's going to take back Aqsa for them. So what do you know? What happens though? History gives them what? Gives them a Arab prophet. Okay. And I gave you a picture here about the Holy Sepulchre. It's literally just like, you could see it. It's right behind Aqsa. If you think I'm making all this stuff up, la ilaha illallah. The Prophet ﷺ, he actually says this. He says to Sahaba radiallahu anhu, memorize six things from me that will happen before the hour. The Prophet ﷺ says, one of them is that the conquest of Baytul Maqdis will happen. The Prophet ﷺ says, it will happen. People will conquer that area. So what happens, obviously, you know, the Prophet ﷺ comes to power, mashallah. Islam comes to power, mashallah. Islam is so dominant in the lands. All of Arabia come into the lands of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu makes sure to hold the Muslims down. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, one of his first expeditions that he sends out is one to Syria, to the area of Sham. He said to conquer it because the Prophet said we're going to conquer it. So he sends that out. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu. He's the same Sahaba who passes away in the plague in that area because of the fact that he was sent out to go and conquer those lands. So he does that. Umar radiallahu anhu is the one who really makes that, you know, he puts down the foundations proper. So then he sends out more people. They conquer land after land. The Romans thought that these Muslims would probably die out from the winter. But you can't fight the iman of Sahaba radiallahu anhum. that winter, that cold that's up there, they took it and they bore with it. Some miracles happened on those battlefields where even they wouldn't receive frostbite. They would go through things and they would charge in and it would take over city after city. And finally they came into the land of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was very interesting. After laying siege to it for some time, Jerusalem says, "We will give it to the person who has the right to this land. We have a such and such person. We have a certain person who's been written in our books that will come and take it." And so they said, "We're not going to give it to anyone except the Khalifa of your people." So then Umar radiallahu anhu was called to come up. So then Umar radiallahu anhu takes, he rides a donkey and he takes one other servant with him. And because they're riding on one donkey, someone has to pull from the back, someone has to pull it from the front. The other one has to be riding. So Umar radiallahu anhu says, "Okay, we'll take turns, take shifts," right? He goes like this, right? And throughout his shifting with the servant, one time they come over some water, and Umar actually has to go into the water and pull the donkey through it. So his entire clothing becomes soaked. And then he actually dries it and he does this. Abu Ubaidah sees this because they were right near Jerusalem. And this moment he sees this and says, "Umar, how are you doing this? You're going to go conquer a city right now. You know, we should look a little something." And he said these beautiful words. And I wish Muslims will always remember this. "Nahnu qawmun azzana Allahu bil Islam." We are a community that was honored through Islam. If we decide to find honor in anything else, Allah Ta'ala will disgrace us. Umar radiallahu anhu does this. The turn of the person to pull the donkey is Umar's turn. And he tells the servant, "Look, I can't. You have to stay on the donkey. I'll pull us in." The man who's at the gates of Jerusalem sees this. He flings the gates open and says, "Umar, you need to come in. Because this is literally what's written in our books about the man who will come and take Jerusalem. Is someone who will be coming, pulling a donkey while his servant will be on the donkey." Subhanallah. Umar radiallahu anhu goes in there. He says, "Show me Aqsa." Allahu Akbar. Could you imagine the feeling of the heart of Umar radiallahu anhu when he sees the situation in Aqsa? He sees it as a garbage dump. With his own Mubarak hands, he starts to take out the garbage. And he starts to move it away. He says, "Clear out this land. Make it beautiful." And the Christians wanted Umar radiallahu anhu to pray in the church, in the Holy Sepulchre. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, "No, if I do that, they'll take it as a masjid. I'll pray somewhere else." He prays outside in the courtyard. What do you know? Muslims make that into a masjid. In that area that Umar radiallahu anhu prayed in, subhanAllah. He knows what to do in that land. It's a land for everyone. So he doesn't force them. There's no forced conversions. There's nothing there. The Jews can come, the Christians can come, everyone can live there happily again, mashallah. So he removes the debris and restores the sanctity of Aqsa. And so finally the Jews notice this. They see that this is the prophet they were waiting for. This is the Nabi that they were waiting for. The man who would come and give them back Aqsa. And they can come in freely now. And what do Jews do for thousands of years? What do they do? They live in the land of Aqsa with the Arabs, with the Christians. Everyone is living there. Everyone has a holy place. Those holy places are there from the beginning. And they maintained it there because the person who knows. And this is the thing about Islam. And this is the thing about when, inshallah, Allah gives us Aqsa back. Inshallah, it will happen. I have no doubt about it in my heart. I know it 100%. I can prove it to you in so many different ways too. About how it will happen, inshallah. By the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the thing is that if we go back as an oppressor and we kill people and we murder people and slaughter and mutilate them and we become the next Fir'aun in that area, what will happen again? You become Aqsa from Aqsa. You become banished from Aqsa. Allah will take you away as soon as you get in there. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَقُلْنَا لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اسْكُنُوا الْأَرْضَ فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرَةِ جِئْنَا بِكُمْ لَفِيفًا. In Suratul Isra, and this is an amazing thing about Suratul Isra, there are two ways to look at this ayah here. One way of looking at this ayah is, Allah Ta'ala says, when the promise, the second promise comes, we'll bring you all and gather you all. We will gather you all. We will gather you all. It's either referring to the fact when the promise of the end, meaning Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes, meaning he is the Akhir Nabi Alayhi Wasallam, when the final prophet comes, we'll gather you here. Another way of looking at it is that at the end of times, when the Akhirah comes, Allah Ta'ala says, we will gather all the Jews there again. Jitna bikum lafifa. What's happening right now? They're all like folded there, right? Everyone will be gathered there. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is the reality of that time. And so Surah Al-Isra speaks about the Jews returning to Sham. And if you look at the surah, if I had a bit more time, inshallah, I could flesh it out a bit more. But I just want to cover one last thing, inshallah, ta'ala, about this point, okay? And so it talks about them returning to Sham, returning to the area of Aqsa, and they returned. They returned. Now, this so happens, mashallah, is that the people, the Jews should legitimately accept Islam. You think that the person who gave back Aqsa to them, they would follow his religion, they would follow him completely. But they don't, right? They don't. And so the Prophet ﷺ actually says this. He says, لو آمن بي عشرة من المدينة لآمن بي اليهود. The Prophet ﷺ said, if 10 people in Medina believed in me, all the Yehud would believe in me. All the Jews would believe in me. But obviously not all the rabbis would believe in the Prophet ﷺ because of their various reasons, right? So the Prophet ﷺ actually mentioned it and said that they should have believed, because it all makes sense that for me to be the final prophet and everything that's happening in front of them, they should see it. They're asking for a land for the Jews. They're asking for a land that they weren't persecuted or oppressed. What was Philistine? What was the area of Philistine for them? What was it for 1400 years? Really, honestly, what was it from the beginning, mashallah, since the Prophet ﷺ, since the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when they got to go back in there? Were Jews not allowed there? Were Christians not allowed there? Couldn't people live happily there? Were there any barbed wires or fences or gates? Were people dying of starvation? Were people being mutilated or abused? Muslims, Jews, Christians, everyone lived in that area with peace and harmony. This is a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ, which is mentioned in their books, that they're waiting for this person to come to give them Aqsa. The Prophet ﷺ came and gave them Aqsa. So why should they not accept Islam? And I see it. I see it when I talk to these rabbis. And I quote things that are in their Torah. And they say, where did you hear that from? I say, it's in the Quran. And they're like, how did that happen? They think you copied them. I say, my prophet didn't know how to read or write. Try to find a different answer, please. Which Jew would teach him about the Torah? like logically speaking. Something interesting is found here from all that we mentioned, is that the promise of Aqsa continues. What is the promise again? And I didn't even get a chance to explain the word to you too. Is that the word Aqsa, and let me get there in a second. Is that the Muslims also lose Quds as well. They lose Jerusalem as well. Muslims lose it. When did they lose it? In the time of the Crusaders. They came and took Aqsa. Why? What was the situation of the Muslims at that time? The Muslims were also indulged in sin. They were also committing crimes. And the biggest sin for the Muslims is the sin of not being united. When we're not united, then Muslims will find that the power goes away. So you find Muslims all over in that time, the time of Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, they're all fighting. And look at Azhar Sharif, Azhar University, was founded by the Fatimids from a Shia dynasty. They were preaching and propagating Shiism from the minbars of Egypt at that time. Salahuddin Ayyubi, everyone praises him. They should praise him. But do you know what he was doing for most of the time? He wasn't fighting Christians or crusaders. He was knocking the heads of Muslims to get them back on track. He unites Egypt. He unites Iraq, Iran. He unites all the areas. Every single town he goes through, he unites all of them. He creates this massive army to go into Quds, to go into Aqsa and take it over completely. He goes in there, he wipes them out in a battle. The Crusaders have such a big army no one ever seen before. He demolishes them, mashallah. Because the power of Muslims is always through unity. And when we're not united, we're not fighting together anymore, what happens is we'll lose every single battle. I could highlight things in modern history that you'd wonder, how did the Muslims lose? Because the strength of Islam is not through numbers, it's not through gadgets or materials, or it's not through bombs and weapons. It is because Allah's help is behind us. And if we don't have that help, no matter what type of army you bring, it won't happen. So Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, when he comes back into Quds, I'll finish on time, inshallah, don't worry. The Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala, when he conquers Quds, you all know this very famously, the Qadi of the time writes back to Salahuddin Ayyubi, says, your servant is writing this letter when heads have not been raised from sujood yet and tears have not been wiped from the cheeks. For every time your servant thinks of these churches being turned back into masjids, and in the places that it was said that Allah is the third of three. People were saying Allah is three, one of three. And now that it's said that He is Wahid, He is one again. And he renews his thanks to Allah, sometimes verbally, sometimes the flows of tears from his eyes. Allahu Akbar, at this moment, Salahuddin Ayyubi, you can imagine that after Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah ta'ala comes, the Muslims remain united again. MashaAllah, and they continue. They continue for how long? Till about 1917. 1918, 1920, right, till 1924. So a terrible time happens where finally the Muslims completely break apart. And then what happens to Aqsa? It goes away. Because, and this is the point of Aqsa. I didn't describe the word to you, and I want to describe the word to you. It is called Masjid al-Aqsa for so many reasons. Aqsa means the furthest. When something is qasi, right, when you're shooting a bow, right, and you shoot it, right, you launch the arrow, you call it Aqsa. It's like it's gone, right? That arrow went wherever. Aqsa is called Aqsa because it is the furthest from impurities, from any type of guna or any type of dhamm, any type of sin. When people are committing sins in the area of Aqsa, Aqsa rejects them. Aqsa hates them. And Aqsa says, I'm not going to be near them. So when Muslims start committing sins, the promise of Aqsa that Allah said, if you could return, we'll return. It replies to Muslims. So when Muslims start committing sins and doing injustices and evils in the world, you think Allah's going to give us Aqsa? It is the crown jewel of the Muslims. When we're talking about the crown of the Muslims, the Mubarak turban that Muslims wear, that crown, that gem that is on top of it is Aqsa. And so Allah says Masjid al-Aqsa because it is the furthest goal for the Muslims. You know Muslims have reached their pinnacle, their height, when Aqsa returns to their hands. That's when you know we're on track. But until we get onto track, we come onto our right way, we come to tariqah, instead of people, you know, and mashallah, I'm totally for protests. Don't think I'm not for protests. Thing is that people are so excited about protests, but when it comes to waking up for Fajr Salah, I wish we could protest, we could stand in front of Allah, because that to me is the right place to stand. I don't want to call it the protest in front of Allah, but it is our dua to Allah. And yet it's so sad that no one will come. And then we think that we'll get Aqsa because of what? Because we'll go to some white man, this white guy who barely understands anything, Sleepy Joe, whatever. You think he's going to give you Aqsa back? No non-Muslim will give you Aqsa. No non-Muslim will give you Aqsa. This is a Muslim problem from beginning and to end. Until we figure ourselves out and become people who become namazi, musallin again, become people who pray and show our Islam outside like we do on the inside, everywhere. Until we become like that, Aqsa will never come on our hands again. This is the promise of Allah Ta'ala. This is a cycle that will continue. And may Allah Ta'ala give us all tawfiq that we do not return to the lives of sin and we go to something greater, inshallah ta'ala. I want to just mention one last thing, inshallah. There is one more part to the story. We'll finish it next week, inshallah. It is another interesting part which I really want to get through. It's about the Ottoman Empire. And it's something we have to say. You know, it's something we need to tell. So that way our Muslims know what happened. We barely know what happened in the last century. You're wondering why Islam is so weak. We're talking about Islam as such an amazing religion. It really is. But we have been decimated and killed from every single angle. And we need to know this story. I don't want to leave anyone on a low point. I want to leave everyone on a high point. The Prophet ﷺ said, go towards Aqsa. If you have the chance, go to Aqsa. The Prophet said, "Inna salatan fihi kalfi salatin fi ghayrihi," because a single prayer in Aqsa is better than 1,000 prayers. Subhanallah. Can you imagine? It's a haram. You go there, you can get reward, mashallah. You know, as an American US passport, mashallah, they'll get in there for free, mashallah. You know, you get in there real quick, mashallah. My brother went there, subhanallah. He got the tawfiq of praying there. Another weaker narration says, you get the reward of 25,000 times reward for praying in Aqsa, mashallah. The Prophet said, whoever does ihram for Hajj and Umrah from Aqsa, his past and future sins will be forgiven. SubhanAllah. Now you know where to start from, inshallah ta'ala. And now if you're thinking, how am I can't do it. What am I supposed to do? The Prophet ﷺ said that if you cannot go and pray there, you cannot do hajj from there, فَتُهْدِي لَهُ زَيْتًا يَسْرُجُ فِيهِ, that you should give some olive oil to Aqsa, right? Give it to the masjid so people can pray salah at nighttime for it. You know, in other words, the Prophet said, give some sadaqah to Aqsa. We give sadaqah all over the world. We ever think, did I give anything to the area of Gaza? The area of Quds? Did I ever give anything to Aqsa? I can. There are ways we can get money there. There are ways we can help them, inshallah ta'ala. The Prophet said, give a gift there. Because inshallah ta'ala, whoever does that, the Prophet said, is like someone who went there, subhanAllah. So may Allah give us tawfiq. If you need places, the ways to donate, inshallah ta'ala, I have a little list now, alhamdulillah, of people that can get money there. Because obviously, you know, the borders are very, very tight right now. Allah give afiyah and tawfiq. But understand that the area of Aqsa is a Muslim problem from beginning until end, you know? And so it's not an Arab thing or anything else. Don't think it's a Palestinian thing. It is a Muslim thing. Whether I'm Bangladeshi, Pakistani, American, wherever I am, I love Aqsa because I am a Muslim. The same way Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the same way Sulaiman, Dawood, every prophet loved Aqsa, I love Aqsa as well. And that's how we should be. And so when we have to make dua for it, you make dua like you're making dua for your own country. And they give us all tawfiq and hidayah. Allow us people to become people that love Aqsa. Allow us to become people that will become maybe inshallah the liberators of Aqsa, inshallah. And may Allah allow us to see it within our time. And allow us to see Mahdi and Isa alayhi salam. And see the success of Aqsa and see the victory of the Muslims again, inshallah ta'ala. And to unite all our hearts, inshallah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallah khairah. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.